Good. I'm going to say one last thing concerning Mel and Jean. I had the privilege of having two good parents. My physical parents, they're both in heaven today. Mom got saved when she was 60. We had been good Baptists all of our life. I won't say I was a good Baptist, but we went to a Baptist church and preached the gospel. Wasn't their fault that I didn't get saved till I was 20, and Mom didn't get saved till she was 60. And went home to be with the Lord 6 years later by a massive stroke at the age of 66, and I had the blessed privilege of preaching her funeral and carrying her casket along with my sons. Dad, 7 years later, went home to be with the Lord. He was a quiet man, just simple blue-collar guy. I wasn't even sure he was saved because he never spoke much. Carried his Bible. I knew he read it. When I buried Dad, one of my nephew's wife came up to me and she said, "Uncle Pat, I just want you to know that Dad and I, Grandpa and I, had some great conversations about Jesus Christ." She said he loved him. He read his Bible. He'd go out and sit on a little porch that they had made for him just to get away from the confusion of the kids and everybody in the house. Mom had been dead. And Tim, my brother, was living with her, living with him to take care of him. And a lot of confusion in the house. And she said Grandpa would go out and read his Bible. So God gave me two good parents. They nurtured me and put in me a character for living. And then later on in life, at the age of 20, that was my first set of parents. Later on in life, I got saved and I got a Heavenly Father. And He became my parent. But God used a couple, Mel and Jean Sabaka. And they became our spiritual parents. You say, "You're bragging on them too much. You leave me alone. I got the pulpit." Because there will come a day. We don't say we love each other enough down here. You say, "It's just a word." Well, it starts with a word, beloved. And then it goes to a life. They left something in Deb and I. They left principles. We watched them. We watched them how they lived with each other. How they loved each other. How many years, Gene? 62 years. I watched their lives. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody that. I watched them like a hawk. The old man let me watch him. He would take me with him when he went places. He would draw me. She drew me into singing. I'm not a singer.
Yes, you are.
See? My mom tells me, "Isn't that just like your mom?" "I can't do that." "Yes, you can." I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And I got a heart for people because of a couple. And the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever think somebody's not watching you. I may never have an opportunity to say that again, so I wanted to say that this morning. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians with me. And I want you to go to chapter 14, and we're just going to read one verse. Because I'm going to address something this morning that has been... It's already been addressed. As I said, the 89-year-old man, and I am not going to say his name from this pulpit. But an 89-year-old heretic, and that's what he is, he's a heretic. He deceived a lot of people and drew a lot of people and their money into something. He told people that the church age was over, so you need to just get out of First Bible Church or any other Bible-believing church, and you need to get out wherever. And he's a hyper-Calvinist. And let me just give you one little tip on hyper-Calvinism. The hyper-Calvinist. Man called him. John Smith tells this story. Man called him one day on the radio. And you could tell by the voice inflection of the man that he had just lost a baby. And when he asked this particular man, "Is my baby in heaven?" that man deliberately told him from the, according, and it's not from the Word of God, but that man told him, "Your baby's in hell." Because you see, if that baby wasn't old enough to believe, then they weren't predestined at the right time. They weren't elected at the right time. So they couldn't believe. So thusly, by his hyper-Calvinistic theology, that baby's in hell. When David said about his dead baby, when he took off the sackcloth and ashes when the baby had died, and they said, "Well, King David, why do you take off the sackcloth and ashes? And now you begin to eat again, and the baby has just died." He said, "I can't bring the baby back, but I can go to where the baby is." I'll be honest with you. There, in my flesh, I'm going to tone my flesh down today. The dark side of me always wanted to be a hitman. My wife goes, "Oh, you shouldn't have told them that." So now you know where I'm coming from. Then I met Jesus Christ and He said, "No, we don't play the game that way, son." We don't play the game that way. Put the sword in the sheath. Put the gun back on the shelf. Take the clip out of it. Unload it. We don't play that game anymore. By the way, I gave all my guns to my son, so now I'm gunless up here in the north. So much for that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to get my watch out of here. Doesn't mean a thing, but I'm going to get it out. The man makes some statements, and I'm going to read a verse to you. Look at verse number 32. Now, in the book of Corinthians, they were doing a lot of things wrong. We know that. I've said that Wednesday night. But there were, God used apostles, God used prophets at different times. Word of God wasn't completely completed. He used teachers, He used pastors. Now you have a complete Word of God. Now you believe on Jesus Christ and you become a believer priest. Now you have just as much access to the Word of God and the throne room as any man that would stand behind this pulpit. Yes, God has ordained bishops, elders, deacons within the local church so that there is order. But don't ever think that the guy who stands behind this pulpit has some mystical, magical thing that he gets from the Word of God. That's not true. Mike Veach, Pat Dean, Kevin Andino, any of our deacons who get in this place, Eddie Keeley, the rest of them are our elders in this place who would stand behind it. You know what they do? They open a Bible, they get a concordance, they get on their hands and knees, they pray, "Lord, show me. Show me something from the Word of God. Give me some order in my mind so that I can feed the flock." There's a comment made in 1 Corinthians 14:32 that tells me about the order of things. If a man begins to prophesy, the Bible says in Revelation 19 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you're going to open your mouth in the name of Jesus Christ, understand where I'm coming from today. It's not your testimony that gets maligned if it's wrong. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ that gets maligned. Now let me say it this way. He's a big boy. He can take care of himself.
But when I or you open our mouths to speak this book in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, we better be on our money. Doesn't mean you got to have all the answers for everybody. But there better be a basic understanding of who Jesus Christ is, where we are at in time. And this man lied. The guy out there. They couldn't even find him last night. That's the God's truth. They tried to find him. All the news broadcasters tried to find him. They couldn't find him. I don't know where he's at this morning. He's probably in a cave somewhere, yeah. Look at verse number 32. If you are going to speak, because if you go back and reread all of chapter 14, all the way back into chapter 13, people were going to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Here's what that means. Simple stuff this morning. If you're going to speak like a prophet, you have to be held in accountability to what the Word of God says about the prophet. You have to have some credibility. If I'm going to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, listen to me, I'll put it in my language. You and I have to play by the rules of the game. You just can't go off half-cocked. You can't come up, I don't know where I put it. You can't come up with some, it's not important, I had it and lost it. That's good, I'm glad I lost it. You can't come up with some weird math that you got on your own. Do you know why this church or any church like this is so important? Because you know what we do? We've had heresy in this work. Some of our brothers are privy to it. I can remember sitting at a table down in Fellowship Hall with about 12 men around it. Pastor Mike, myself, all of our deacons. One man was a deacon. But got into some heresy. Another man was a good man. I went to the wall with these two men many times, and many of you did. But you know, we did it as a church. There is safety in the multitude of counsel. We sat around that table, and I'm telling you, probably for a good 3, 4, 5 months, we bounced things off. Our men are not naive with the Word of God. They're not a deacon unless they can handle the book. Unless they know it. You don't put a novice into this pulpit. You don't put a novice into the office of a deacon. Only two offices, bishop and deacon. They're both held in high esteem with God. We bounce things off. When you get isolated, listen to me, when you get isolated as a believer, the devil has access to your mind. He has access to it all the time. But the access that he has because you get isolated, you got nothing to bounce things off of. Now, I'm just going to look at some chapters this morning. Would you look at, go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We are just going to look. Now, as you go there, I'm going to let you get there. And I'm going to get there too, God willing. I hope. Keep my paper from sliding. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and then I'm just going to have a brief word of prayer because I don't think I started with prayer, and that's not a wise thing to do. Remember this comment. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I better look all through my Bible and find out what really determined whether a guy was of the Lord or not. You just can't arbitrarily say, well, I got a word. I've heard it so many times down south. I got a word from the Lord. Got a word. He doesn't give you any book. But I got a word from God. Well, let's see about this word from God stuff that we have been subjected to here and down south and all around. Because this guy's radio program went everywhere, I guess. Now, I personally didn't listen to hardly any of it because I knew where he was coming from and I can't stand the way the guy looks. Hey, I'm not glass house again. When you're 89 years old and your ears are as big as mine, it's just kind of hard to look at. Can't stand his voice. That's subjective. But what was coming out of his mouth was so wrong, I can't listen to it. It's like when you got a good cup of a glass of milk and you got another glass of milk, and they both look good, but somebody took one little drop of strychnine and put it in that one. And then somebody says, choose. Now you're thirsty and you like milk. Now I'm going to try to get the one that's not got the strychnine. It only a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is why you can listen to anybody you want to. That's your belief. I'm glad I'm American, man. We still got some freedom. You can read anything you want to read and talk to anybody you want to talk to. But I can tell you this: the devil's sharper than anybody in this room. The devil is wiser. I shouldn't say wiser. He's got more intelligence. He can package something so well that you'll walk away just scratching your head saying, never thought about that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter... Oh, you're there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I need your help today. We need your help. Lord, I don't want to be deceived. I want to know what the Word of God tells me. Father, I'm begging you this morning. You said that you'd given us an understanding. You said you'd guide us. You said you'd be our teacher. The Holy Ghost would comfort and teach us, bring all things to our remembrance. Lord, I'm asking you this morning, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of my beloved church here, which includes me, teach us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We have to be held accountable. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Going to look at some verses. Go all the way down to verse number 5. We're going to be jumping around, so let your fingers do the walking this morning. Now this is I have a heading. I have a study Bible, a Scofield, old Scofield, not the new one, but the old one. And most of it's good, some of it's not. And I read beyond the stuff that it's not and get the good. But test of the false prophets. I have a heading. Test of false prophets. Look at verse number 5. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. Good thing we don't live in the Old Testament. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now that's maybe a little soft in its approach to a point. But if that prophet was not right, if it didn't come to pass, now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. By Old Testament standards, that prophet was to be put to death. Now, I'm not advocating anything this morning. I just want you to see how very important it is to your Savior, your Heavenly Father, that what comes out of your mouth line up with that book. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. It gets just a little bit stronger here. I don't know how much stronger than you can get to die, but it gets a little stronger. But the prophet, Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. Because that's what you're doing. That's what this man did. I want you to understand the severity of this from the eyes of God, and then God willing, we're going to see how he approaches it as far as the local church is concerned. To speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Here we go. Don't you just love the Word of God? You do not have to have a PhD. If you have one, we're happy for you. I'd like to have one a little bit. I know guys that didn't graduate high school. Got saved and got a hold of this book. God turned the world upside down with them. I know a guy that was a drunk and stole the shoes off of his baby at her funeral. Stole the shoes off of his baby because he was a drunk. Later on, the man came to know Jesus Christ. Just a wild, wild guy. God turned, he was loose in America for many, many years. Look at verse number 22. How do we know? How shall we know the word in 21 which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, boy, it's plain, nor come to pass, man, it's plain again, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. It did not come to pass. We saw it everywhere. Now I'm going to say this just blatantly. The First Bible Church, do not give him a hearing any longer. He is a false prophet. Nobody's asking you to follow anything that Mike Beach, Pat Dean, or any of our elders ever say. You've got a Bible, beloved. This is the most educated society in the entire world. I'm not in there with a bunch of rednecks anymore. I loved them and I still love them. We're not up in the mountains where people still can't read and write. We are the most intellectual society in the entire world. Once it was a newspaper, now you've got all the mechanical devices that we have. I'm in the truck one day with my boy, my oldest son, Nate. It's at lunchtime, and I'm trying to get my body to just stop aching and eat my lunch, and I'm reading my Bible, and all of a sudden I'm looking over at Nate, and he's playing around with his BlackBerry or whatever he had. And in my mind, I'm saying, you know what this boy ought to be doing? He ought to be reading his Bible. Maybe God will start blessing us on this job. Job was a nightmare. And all of a sudden, Nate says to me, Dad, let me ask you a question about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He's reading his Bible. He's got it on his, I guess it's BlackBerry or whatever berry. Blueberry, strawberry, I don't care what berry. So, you look around, everybody's locked in. You know what? Don't be afraid of that prophet. Now, look at Jeremiah 14, 14. Now, if you're looking for an outline today, you're not going to get one. I had a nice message with an outline that the Lord said, nah, I really don't want that preached this morning. And I thought, yeah, but I like the outline. It's a nice outline. It's got 3 points in a poem, and I really like it. You know, it preaches well. And look at Jeremiah 14, 14. Thou shalt, that prophet should die if it doesn't come to pass. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Look at Jeremiah 14, 14. If you're going to prophesy in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you're going to carry His name, what comes out of your mouth and my mouth better align with this book. If it doesn't, we have just broken the boundaries of Scripture. And it's not wise. And people get hurt. You know what bothers me about this? It's what in the military and combat they call collateral damage. Do you understand how much collateral damage has come out of this? And I can't control any of that. And neither can you. And we're going to look, God willing, how God approaches some of this. Look at Jeremiah 14, 14.
Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. In my name.
I wouldn't want anybody lying in the name of Pat Dean. Now, I'm a nobody. But think, put your name there. You want somebody telling lies in your name? We take people to court for that. We take people, we go into litigation against people like that.
I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Now go to Jeremiah. You're in Jeremiah. Stay in Jeremiah. And go to chapter 28, excuse me. Go to chapter 28. We have an entire chapter that, when I read this, just looking at things, I thought, man, oh man. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And there have been guys that have been speaking supposedly in the book of Acts. There was somebody called Gamaliel, and Acts chapter 5, you read it on your own, Gamaliel, and somewhere around verse 35, and he led away 400 people with false doctrine. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. It's been happening from the very beginning. But we're going to look at what God thinks of it, and what's the position that I should take. Do I go out in my flesh? Do I try to combat all of this evil out there? I've come to the conclusion on one thing. I don't know how many chairs are in here. We don't count heads any Sunday morning or at all. You know who we have the ear of every Sunday morning? Each other. I'm not responsible for the world, but Pastor Mike Veach and Pat Dean and the rest of these elders, as this work has gone on, you know what? We are responsible for the doctrine that our people hear. Look at Jeremiah chapter 28. Now, without reading 27, I just want you to see, I'm going to read just a few verses because God, the children of Israel are now going into 70 years of captivity. And the book of Jeremiah gives you a little, it's like before and then during. And if you look at chapter number 27, God's speaking to Jeremiah in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, very first verse of 27. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, put them upon thy neck. Now, it was just probably that. It was bonds and yokes, and it was a symbolism, if you jump over to verse number 6, it was a symbolism that all of the nations, including Israel, were going into Babylonian captivity. It would last 70 years, and if you read 2 Chronicles 36:21, you'll find out why it lasted 70 years. Had everything to do with they had not observed the Sabbath, the day of rest. And God took that one thing and put them in the bondage, so they had to rest. There's a whole message in that, by the way. Do you know why things happen in our lives many times? Not always. Don't say always. You never know when the Lord says, I just need to slow you down. I know when God has slowed me down. He put me into a captivity. Sometimes it lasted years. I know one time it lasted 4 years. 4 years that captivity lasted. Probably one of the four of the richest years of my life were in that captivity. That's where I met Jesus Christ all over again. I knew Him. I loved Him. But I had gotten away from Him. And God said, I just need to slow you down. Now, that's a message, another message. Look at verse number 6. And now I have all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Look at the next two words. You mean to tell me God doesn't use unsaved people? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a saved man. He wasn't a Jew. He was the king of Babylon, my servant. You know that the whole world is under the control of God?
don't get upset what's happening around the world. God's right on schedule. Right on time. He'll use dictators. He'll use an unsaved Nebuchadnezzar. He calls him my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given unto him also to serve him. Look at 7. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's sons, until the very time of the land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. It lasted 70 years. Now, I want you to notice God said, that's my will. I want that yoke. He left Israel in their land. But now you have chapter 28 and you have a guy by the name of Hananiah. And I want you to look at this because it fits appropriately. It came to pass in 28, in the year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now he seems to have the mind of God. The God of Israel saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now you're going to, as you read on, you're going to find out he had not broken. He started to prophesy something. Would you look at verse number 3? You know what he did? Let's read it. Within 2 full years will I bring again in this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. You know what he did? He became a date setter. Is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? Absolutely. He's coming back twice. He's going to gather out his saints. There's going to be a period of time. Great tribulation's 42 months. He's coming back to be revealed. Going to put his feet back on the face of this earth. Everything in that Bible has already happened except those two things. And the millennial reign. And then God's going to start all over again. Do I know when? No. As my brother Pat said, wouldn't it be funny if it just happened today? And on the way up, he said, he just had his math off by one day. But you know what this man does? He sets a date. He says, within 2 full years, let me just continue to read. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now he's prophesying in the name of the Lord. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. I wouldn't have been mad if it had actually happened the way this old heretic said it. I'm looking to go home. I love my wife. I love God's people. All my boys are saved, doing the best that they know how with the depth of their own personal well with Jesus Christ. All their wives are saved. Got 10 grandchildren. 8 of them are saved. I'm telling you. Let's go. I know some of you just got saved and you want to get married and you want to see your grandkids grow up. I'm okay. You're okay. That's okay. That's fine. I'm just telling you, I got the pulpit, so listen to me. I want to go. I wanted to go yesterday and the day before that. Now, I didn't always want to go because I had some vision of grandeur. I had some things I wanted to accomplish. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, it's all vanity. If heaven's real, why in the world do I want to stay here one more day? That's just a thought. My thought. Look at verse number 7. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me, and before they of old prophesied both against many countries and against every kingdom of war, of evil, and of pestilence. 9. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Now, go back and think about verse 3. This Hananiah said, within 2 years, captivity is going to be over. Verse number 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke that was off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it. Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. Man's a date setter. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, after that Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 13, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the necks of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. I'm going to be honest with you. I'll just say personally. And I'll speak for my pastor, Mike Veach, as the old soldier, Mel Sabak, always did. I want to let you guys know. You want to know something? We don't randomly just say, well, let me preach on this. For every 45 minutes of preaching, there may be weeks of preparation. There may be study that goes on for months. Do you know why? Because I don't want to speak a lie from this pulpit. I don't want to give you something that just when you start reading your Bible, you say, man, I don't see it. There was a prophet here that deliberately set a date and was lying. And God says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Old Testament, boy, tough place to live. We get away with a lot of stuff under grace. At least down here we get away with it. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We began to teach on something Wednesday night. I'm just going to allude to it this morning. But I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Wednesday night, we're going to expand on it, God willing. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verse number 7. There were several times in the Word of God where all of a sudden the Spirit of God had somebody to write at hand. Something was at hand. Now, I want to say this to you. How are we supposed to act, supposed to conduct ourselves? The rapture's still going to happen, beloved. I know when we take it, and I want to say this to you. I mean, God didn't call me to preach the rapture. It may be taught in this church. It should be. But I'm going to be honest with you. The rapture and the revelation, the second coming, and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ are not part of the gospel. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, I'm not called to refute somebody that doesn't believe the rapture. I think sometimes these guys that do what they do, these heretics, They almost intrude into our churches, and they start to get us sidetracked. Our message is not the rapture. It's a biblical theme. It's to be taught. And our message is not the second coming or the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You can use those things to explain something to somebody, but what's going to get them saved is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are sinners who must be saved. You say, you're just too simplistic. Yeah, I'm just a little too much Bible, I guess. Because this stuff that's just happened is going to get some of us perhaps sidetracked. How do I refute it? You don't. You know how you refute it? Let me show you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 7. Peter is not a church epistle. Probably the majority of it. I can get doctrine out of it, yes. But the heart of the book is really beyond the church age. That's just the God's truth. Just like the book of James, I may get some practical doctrine out of it. But sometimes there are things said that just don't line up with the Apostle Paul. Do you know why? It's not a church epistle. But I get practical doctrine. Peter talks about the blood of Christ, the preciousness, talks about growing in Christ Jesus, desiring the sincere miracle of the Word of God. All those things are practical doctrine. But I want to show you something. Look at verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, there's a colon after the word hand. As I said Wednesday night, as I read that, I was almost wanting Peter to tell me, how do I combat? What do I do next, Peter? What do I do? Do I do what this guy did? Or do I get me a robe, a white robe? I've already shaved my head. Do I hide in the cave? Do I take my wife? I used to have a dog, or I'd take him. Do I take my wife, and do I go up into the cave, and do I hide myself? What do I do? Let me show you what to do. He says, the end of all things is at hand. He says, be sober. Watch unto prayer. Now look at verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know what he says? He says, watch your behavior. We're just about ready to leave. Watch your behavior. You know what charity is? I know, we said it Wednesday night. We all think charity. Well, you reach into your pocket, you give your charitable contributions. Come Wednesday night. I'm going to teach on all these, God willing. You think I'm going to get 15 things taught on Wednesday night? You're crazy. Charity, 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffers long. Says, what is charity? Charity suffers long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. As I read these 15 things, I'll repeat it again. It was almost like a parent was telling his child how to behave. And Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. Watch your behavior among yourselves. Please don't take this wrongly if you do. What goes on out there, I could care less about. It's what happens in this congregation that I care about. And other good men within this work. And my pastor over in the Philippines. And other men who have gone before. We have been asked to be stewards. I'm not asked to be a steward of that congregation and that congregation. Are they important? Yes. But he says, among yourselves. Charity isn't puffed up, doesn't vaunt itself or display its own worth of ability, behaves not unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. It's like I'm teaching my three boys all over again. Thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things. Doesn't mean you put your head on the shelf. Take the Word of God. As I said, if you can digest the first 10 words of the Word of God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can digest and accept that, you'll never have any problem with the rest of the Bible. That's the God's truth. God just starts off and God doesn't explain Himself. God doesn't explain the creation, doesn't explain how He did it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I believe that. I do. What's the other option? Evolution? I didn't believe that when I was a third grader. And they tried to preach it to me again when I was a sixth grader. And I believed and I wasn't even saved. Then I got into high school, into a physiology, biology class, and I believed it even less there. And at the age of 20, I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I don't believe it at all now. Charity hopes all things. Charity endures all things. Do you know what Peter said? Peter said, this is what I want you guys to do. The end of all things is at hand. And I want you to have charity among yourselves. I want you to love each other. I want you to do all those 15 things that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, let's move on. Let's move away from that. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. Now, Paul here talks about the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is what we call the rapture. It's a gathering out of the church. He says in verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. Now watch Paul. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That's rapture. That's a gathering. He's taking something out. That you be not soon shaken in mind. There was a letter being distributed that the believers in Thessalonica and all the believers were going through the great tribulation. Paul says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Look what he says now. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Day of Christ. And then he goes through and he begins to explain about this day of Christ and what has to happen first and what has to be revealed, what takes place, the mystery of iniquity and all that. But I want you to look at verse number 15 through 17. 13, he says, we're bound to give thanks to God, thanks always to God for you. God chose them to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's choosing, by the way. He chooses all men to be saved. But you have to be separated by the Holy Spirit of God and believe the truth. Then you're chosen. Then you become the elect. You want to become the elect? Believe on Jesus Christ, then you become one of the elect. It's not, I'm one of the elect. Thusly, I believe on Jesus Christ. No. Word of God teaches, you trust Jesus Christ. You receive the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You realize you're a sinner, and there's only one person that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. And you fall on that mercy of God. Right there it is. You trust Jesus Christ. Receive Him. That's what the Bible calls being born again. Then you become one of the elect. Folks, if I can understand this, I'm the stupidest guy in here. I can tell you that right off the bat. You're not in deep water. I can't swim, honest to the Lord. I swim like the proverbial rock. If I go swimming with you in a pool, you know where I'm going to stay? I'm staying in the shallow end of the pool. I'm staying where I can at least bob myself up and down enough to keep myself from drowning. Never learned to swim? Wish I had. Don't teach me now. I don't trust any of you. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Look at verses 15 through 17. Now, the day of Christ is at hand. The Apostle Paul takes some time and he does explain some things that are going to happen preceding that day of Christ. But look at verse number 15. You know what Paul does? He does what Peter does. He says, man, don't run around frantic. Don't be worried. There have been heretics from the beginning. Look at 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. My brother Pat Mashanya did it again this morning. You know who taught? You know where he learned that from? He learned it from me. You know who I learned it from? I learned it from Mel Sabaka. That's God's truth. It's a good tradition. Bobby Alexander was the music leader for Mel Sabaka when we were back in Ohio before all this in the college and career. And he would get to that point and Mel would say, sing it again, Bob. Sing it again. Sing it without music. I watched him. I wasn't even saved. I went to church and I wasn't even saved. I was a good Baptist. You know a lot of things that are ingrained in me, I learned before I got saved. Once I got saved, then I realized how to use them in Jesus' name. I got kicked out of choir twice. She thinks I can sing. I'm sorry, Jean. You're getting elderly. I'm sorry. She says, that's my spiritual mother. I can sing. I can get away with that. Not all the time what? You know, there are a lot of things you are in you when you're lost. God just brings them out when you're saved. He says, hold the traditions. The things we do musically around here, they're kind of traditional. You go to another church, they don't do it that way. But you know what? It works for us. Because God handpicked you, put you here, and we're all together. I hope we're all committed. We probably should be committed. You know? But this works for us. I can tell you, I was down in the South, great music. It's nothing like this. They've got a choir. You can't have one. We've had ensembles. It may happen again. There are certain traditions that are good. He says, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know what I'm supposed to do, knowing that the day of Christ is at hand? Stay in the book, reaffirm all the traditions that I've heard about from the Word of God, the epistles, and great good men around me, and stand fast. Don't start running around like a chicken with the proverbial head cut off. God's not called me to defend. God's called me to declare. Defend the Word of God? One of the old timers said, I'd rather defend a roaring lion. The book's the lion of the tribe of Judah. You're going to defend that? Proclaim it. They won't listen to me. They didn't listen to Moses. They didn't listen to any other prophet. They didn't listen to your Savior. And the world right now is on a high with this guy. They're going to make fun of us. No problem. You got to just kind of just say, listen, I know the truth. Let me give you another one. Let me give you the last one. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes another statement. Now this time, this isn't the first coming. He's already come. This isn't the rapture, rather. This isn't the revelation. This is actually Jesus on the face of the earth going to the cross. Look at Matthew chapter 26. And look at verse number 18. Don't worry, beloved. God's right on time. He's right on time. And you know, want to know something? And I don't say this in any way to harm my beloved sister. But if the Lord chooses to take my Apostle Paul home, He wins. He wins. And we will wait until our change comes. I got a mom and a dad up there. I got people buried down in Resurrection Cemetery, that Roman Catholic cemetery down there. We got people buried down there that I love. One knows I'm going to see him again. See him again. Whether he comes today or I go the way of the grave, I win. And don't you ever tell anybody that Pat Dean didn't win. And don't you feel sorry. Oh, and I know you won't. Had to rethink that one a little bit, hon. I finally got rid of the old guy. God help us. Been trying to get rid of him. You asked me back, by the way. I always want you to know this. You were rid of me. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Verse number 18. And he said, go into the city to such a man. Now, this is the preparation for the Passover. And he's heading to the cross. He draws all of his disciples. And first, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And in 18 it says, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Jesus was heading to the cross. And he told those disciples, you go and you look for that upper room. And you tell that man, the master, his time is at hand. Now I want you to see something. Go to John chapter 13. Jesus Christ is headed to the cross. His time is at hand. We've looked at two other places. Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. Paul said, the day of Christ is at hand. Both of those men then turned us to behavior. How are we supposed to respond? And they both turned us to behavior. Now go to John chapter 13. Do you know what the great example the Lord Jesus Christ did? He did the very exact same thing. Look at John chapter 13. This is the same thing that we just read in Matthew chapter 26. Only you don't find the word at hand. That's why we started in Matthew 26. Look at John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, it was at hand, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Look at verse number 2. Supper being ended, devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus Christ is heading to Calvary. His day, his time is at hand. He knew where he was going. It's why he had come. Now look at verse number 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And we go into this thing, and Peter doesn't want to be washed, but jump over to verse number 10. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed, needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, go down to verse number 13, 14, and 15. Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master, notice Jesus Christ turned that around. It's one thing for somebody to say He's my Master and Lord, but Jesus said, I'm your Lord and Master. I don't follow my Master. I follow my Lord. Now, look at verse number 15. I'll read 14, excuse me. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do. I have given you a behavior. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ said, my time is at hand. In all three instances, from Peter to Paul to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, knowing that a time was at hand, knowing that the day was approaching, what were they concerned about? Were they concerned about us refuting all the evil that is about? You know what He was? Jesus took 12 men, sat them down, and washed their feet. He humbled Himself and invested Himself. I don't know if we can grab a hold of this. The King of Glory. The King of Glory. The Prince of Heaven. The Immortal Son of God. Put Himself from streets that were clear as gold onto the dirty streets of this earth. Drew some men and some women to Him. And right before He went to the cross, He got on His hands and knees, removed every one of their sandals, and washed their feet. And He said, this is what I want you to major on. When I'm gone, major on this. Major on, oh God help us, major on your relationship with each other. Love each other like I loved you. Lay down your life. Let's not run about like chickens with our head cut off. Let's not worry about how do we defend and refute all this. There's no way. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Take care of each other. Take care of each other. I will say this to you. In a human way. There is no family on the face of this earth more important to me than that woman and this woman right here and you people. You don't belong to me. But you are so deeply ingrained in my life. I cannot shake it. Because I watched other people fall in love with their Savior. And it became so deeply ingrained in them that I was just drawn to them because of Jesus Christ. Let's be about what Peter, Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ told us to be about. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your attention this morning. You're always a blessing to preach to. Let's be about our Father's business. You know what our Father's business was? Yes, did He care for the souls of men and women? Of course, that's why He came. But man, he just wanted to take care of His own. And you know what? He still wants to take care of His own. He wants you to fall in love so much with Him
that the people around you would see Jesus Christ just in your life. I have been blessed. I have been blessed to have been around people like that. And I can tell you this, they were such a motivating factor to young Pat and Debbie Dean to just keep to rise up one more time. If you're here today and you're not saved, this really has not been a message to you. But I want you to know this, Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. It isn't that He loved you. He loves you. And you may be going through heartache right now. And let me say this to you. God never allows anything to destroy people, but to draw them to Jesus Christ. Let your heartache draw you to Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. But search me out. If you're a lady, search Margaret Veach, Debbie Dean, any of our other ladies here that are older in Christ. Search them out. Would you not just take a look at what God said about eternal life? It won't cost you anything. And beloved believers, let us spiritually wash one another's feet. The Master laid down His life. The Lord Jesus laid down His life so that He left us an example. Get on your knees, humble yourselves, and think somebody else better than you. That's what wins people to Christ. Don't think you're better than anybody. Don't think you've got a corner on the market to God. Love the people around you, saved or lost. Love them. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Father, I want to thank You for Your goodness this morning. Thank You for just this blessing it is.